6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, this disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor, for he was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some of it for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, babe. And go Dodgers. Yes.
Okay, this may be irreverent to do after saying this is the word of the Lord. Carlos is organizing a group picture. So if you were smart enough to wear your Dodger gear today, after church, we're having a group picture in the courtyard.
All right. Oh, I love it. That's fun. Yeah, Kelly had to text Bill Robeson last night because every time he'd wear his Dodger gear, he'd be invited to be one of our hosts. And so he was always like, "Can I wear it? I don't know. It feels a little awkward. You know, am I supposed to dress up?" So Kelly texted him last night and said, "Bro, today is the day. Wear your Dodger jersey." Oh, I love it. Hey, we're in this series called The Ways of Jesus. And, you know, many times as we approach the Word of God, we're looking at the words of Jesus or the works of Jesus. But through the eyes of John, the disciple, the beloved disciple, and as we look through the book that he wrote, the Gospel of John, we're seeing the ways of Jesus. And early on in the series, we talked about a couple of things that I want to just bring as a reminder. One, we're looking through the book of John at the ways of Jesus because John's gospel, like none of the others, Matthew, Mark, or Luke, really gets after the fact that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And because of that, it really shines with the heart, the desires, the motivations of God. And so we want to chase after those so that we can understand God's ways, the ways of Jesus, so that we could learn to walk in them ourselves. And then through the book of John, we're seeing five themes that are they're repeating kind of over and over again. And so there's a slide there, Karen, that if you put up, and we've used these little icons. I'm sorry, it's not Karen. You don't look like Karen whatsoever. But the ways of Jesus, and we've talked about these five different themes, and we've used these little icons, these little photos, just to kind of remind us of these five themes. But the ways of Jesus are marked by these five things, and one is that they are illuminated by God. The ways of Jesus are not something that are hidden, that are like are somehow obscured. They're kind of behind the clouds. They're in the dark. Like, we can't really know the ways of Jesus. No, we can. Jesus came to show us his ways, to illuminate what it looks like to walk in the ways of Jesus. So the ways of Jesus, number one, are illuminated by God. Number two, you see the key. Keys give us access. And those who are outside of putting their trust in Christ may always kind of wonder, man, I just never seem to be able to understand the ways of Jesus. Well, it's because they are accessed through faith. It is our faith, it is putting our trust in Jesus and learning to become obedient to his ways that we're actually able to access them. It's like click, the lock opens, we're able to go through that gateway and begin to follow after the ways of Jesus because the ways of Jesus are accessed by faith. The third one that we see so often in the book of John, and we're going to see it again today, is that the ways of the world are in conflict. Everybody say it. Conflict with the ways of Jesus. They are opposed to each other. Our ways are not his ways. His ways are higher. His ways are better. His ways are perfect. Ours are messed up. They are jacked up. And we see that right here in this passage that Kelly read. The fourth of the ways of Jesus, they are marked by clear boundaries. Jesus said that if you want to go to the Father, you must come through me. There's not many ways. There's one way. His name is Jesus. And then the last, that's the little mathematical symbol for infinity. We're using that because all of the ways of Jesus lead to eternal life, which we'll see again today. John 12. This first verse is very important. John 12, 1 sets up really the rest of the book. The book of John. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Exactly one-third of the Gospel of John is given to this last week of Jesus' life, which is pretty amazing when you think about 21 chapters in John and 7 of them are given right here to this one week. As Jesus is approaching the cross, the things that he would share with his friends, his followers, the decisions that he would make, the conversations he would have, the prayers that he would utter, we get to look at those in the weeks to come. But this verse sets it up. He talks about two things here. He talks about the Passover and talks about this guy, Lazarus. Both of these things point to the fact that the ways of Jesus lead through death to get to life. Both of these things point that we go through death as we follow after the ways of Jesus in order to get to that eternal life. The Passover. What is the Passover? The Passover is was the highest feast of the year in all of Israel. And it pointed back to this amazing season in Israel's story. Probably most here would remember that Israel had been captive. They had been held as slaves all the way back in the early days back in Egypt, right? Before they'd even had their own area and their own geography given to them, their own boundaries established. They'd been captive for 400 years in the land of Egypt. And Passover was this memorial, this celebration of God's miraculous work of setting them free. But there is no Passover without death. If you go back and read in Exodus chapter 12 about God initiating this Passover, this final act that would set them free from captivity and slavery, what he asked them to do is he said, you all need to go and you need to get this little baby lamb or a goat, one without defect, this perfect little lamb, this perfect little goat. You need to bring it into your home. You need to love on it. You need to let it be there with you. And then on the evening of Passover at twilight, everyone all through the camp, all the Israelites were to take these little precious animals and they were to sacrifice them before the Lord. And that sacrifice wasn't wasted. They actually, it was a cookout of kinds. It was a big barbecue. But what they were to do is some of the blood that they would take from that animal, they were to take it to their doorpost, and they were to mark their door on the top of the door, on the sides of the door. And we get the image there, and maybe some of you have already thought of this, but as that blood would drip from the top down to the ground and on the sides, it really forms the sign of a cross. And that night, the angel passes over all of Egypt, and it said that everyone who did not have their door marked by this blood, that the firstborn in that home, their life was lost. So all of the Egyptians, all the way to Pharaoh's home, experienced this loss, this death within their own story. But every one of the people of God who had obeyed God in this act of sacrifice and participation in what God was doing, it said that the angel passed over them. See, there is no Passover without death. Something had to die in order for them to experience life and freedom, being set free from captivity. And then we see in this also that Jesus is going right there to this area where his friend Lazarus was, that Jesus had just before raised from the dead. Raised him from the dead. Lazarus had died, was buried 4 days, entombed. And then what happens? Jesus comes along and calls him forth. Had to be unwrapped from his grave clothes. His sister worried that, Jesus, are you sure you want to roll that stone away? Because it's going to stink. He's dead. But Jesus miraculously calls him forth. There is no miracle, there's no resurrection miracle without death having occurred first. Many of us want the miraculous freedom of a resurrection life without death, without having to kill off anything in our own lives, without having to experience the death to ourself, to our own ways. But the ways of Jesus lead through death. The death of our pride, the death of our sin, the death of the lies that we have bought into. But they don't stay there. Death is not the end. Death is not the goal. Because the goal is to go through that death and come out the other side. And the story of Passover reminds us of that. The story of Lazarus reminds us of that, that the ways of Jesus lead through death to life. So we get to verse 2. And we find that Jesus, in this very last days of his life, chooses people, and he chooses to go to a party. And it says this, go ahead and put that up, verses 2 and 3. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, as she was common to do, right, in her life. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a pound of expensive oil, made from the essence of nard, which they don't exactly know what this is, but they believe that it was a very expensive, costly, precious oil and ointment. And she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance. And if you could just imagine with me for a moment, just being in that setting where they're having this party, they're having this meal, and they're celebrating Jesus. Lazarus is telling stories, you know, about his own experience that he had just had. And then all of a sudden, Lazarus's sister, Mary, gets down on the ground in front of Jesus. And people are saying, you know, what is she doing? What's going on? And women would keep their hair up. It was actually something that was very uncommon for a woman to let her hair down in public. And scholars believe that really probably was associated with having loose morals, that proper women kept their hair up. But she didn't care what people thought. She was bringing something to Jesus here that was this precious and amazing gift. So Mary comes down and she undoes her hair, and then she takes this pound of unbelievably expensive ointment, this oil, and she begins to pour it over Jesus' feet. Now, something interesting is that next week, we're going to actually be looking at the next story in John chapter 13, and this is where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. And you may remember that like the disciples are telling Jesus, like, no, don't do this. What are you doing? That's a job for the servant. You're our leader. You're our teacher. You're our rabbi. You're God. And Jesus said, no, I must do this. See, Mary took on the role of washing the feet of Jesus, which was the job for the lowliest of all the servants. Because people's feet were nasty, right? I mean, you're walking on dusty roads. They don't have irrigation, and they don't have, you know, they don't have all of the paving and stuff that we have. I mean, it was as dusty and dirty, and feet were as, you know, dirty as yours are when you go walking in your sandals on a dirt road for a few hours. And so here Mary comes, not washing his feet with water, which would have been the custom, but taking this very precious, expensive oil that would have been often used to just dab someone on the head with it. They would wash the feet with water when someone would come in, but then they would just take just a little dab, boop, and anoint their head with it. But Mary takes this and pours it over his feet, and then takes her hair and uses it as a towel, uses it as something that would commonly, you know, you'd use a towel because feet are dirty. But here she is, not caring what people thought, and giving this extraordinary act of worship to the Lord. But then we see the contrast in the next verses 4-6. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, betray Jesus, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief, and since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. I mean, the images here could not be more in contrast or in conflict, showing the ways of the world represented in the heart of Judas, and then the ways of Jesus represented in this beautiful story and this act of worship from Mary. And we can focus on Judas being the soon-to-become betrayer of Jesus, or this news flash here, he's a thief. But what I want you to focus on for a moment is just this one phrase in the middle. these words that say this, not that he cared for the poor. Judas didn't care. He didn't care. Mary cared deeply, profoundly, where she would not just humble herself, but she would like humiliate herself in front of anyone just to go and worship Jesus with everything that she had, worship him extravagantly. And then in conflict with that, we see this thief, this betrayer, who didn't care. He didn't care. At the root of Judas's heart issue, and what's at the heart of the ways of the world, is not caring about others. I mean, when this party's going on, I mean, you think about it, he calls her out in front of everybody. Mary, what are you doing? Now, this is, got to remember, Mary is a friend of Jesus. Jesus would often go and spend time with Lazarus and his sisters, Martha and Mary. So he was calling out one of Jesus' friends. And who is this other guest of honor? It's Lazarus, this guy who was dead and has been raised. And this is his sister. Are you talking about my sister that way? Lazarus looking, Jesus looking, like, what are you talking about, Judas? But Judas didn't care. He was wrapped up in his own story. His only care was for himself. This self-centeredness, not caring for others. And we see this amazing contrast here between Judas and between Mary. She's a giver, and he's a taker. Mary was a giver, extravagantly pouring out something at great personal expense. Jesus, you can have it all. This perfume, this ointment that she poured over his feet. Historians will say that one of the reasons why Judas is able to say that's worth a year's wages is because actually it was something that was very, very valuable, but also very portable. So they would save these precious ointments because it was almost like currency. It was very easy to buy and to sell using this ointment. And at great personal expense to herself, maybe representing her life's savings, she pours this out on Jesus. She's a giver, not counting the cost to herself, but wanting to do something that would bless and anoint her Savior, her Lord. He, on the other hand, is a taker. We know from several different places within the story of Jesus that there were people, in fact, it was women, it says in a couple of different places, who would resource the ministry of Jesus. Women. Probably people who were businesswomen or, you know, in their families they had resource. And these women would come and would give towards the ministry of Jesus. And evidently, Jesus, already knowing that Judas was a thief, but he works in ways that are way beyond our ways, he puts Judas in charge of the money. Isn't that interesting? You just think about that. Sometimes the role that we're in, we think, oh, it's because I'm all ready for it. Man, they put me in charge of this. That may not mean that. Maybe God's wanting to push your buttons, draw something out in your story. But he's a taker, actually stealing money that Jesus had been given to distribute to the poor. Here's the other conflict, that she was living in this profound humility and he was living in this profound pride. He was completely wrapped up in himself, not caring about the other, not caring about calling out this woman who was in this beautiful act of worship. But he brazenly rebukes her, saying, I know what's best. I know what's best for that resource. You shouldn't be doing that. Mary cared. Judas couldn't care less. It reminds me of a story that Jesus told about caring. And it's not found in the book of John. It's actually found only in one of the other gospel writers, Luke. And it's not going to be on the screen. Let me just read for you what Jesus said. In Luke 10, verses 25 through 37, it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Let me rephrase that question for us. Jesus, what must I do to walk in your ways? Because his ways lead to eternal life. Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, this is the stuff that Jesus taught. This is the Shema. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. Love God and love others. But the man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who exactly is my neighbor? So Jesus replies with a story. A Jewish man, like yourself, was traveling on a trip from Jerusalem to Jericho. And he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. Yay! It's the religious guy. Certainly he will take care of his fellow Jew, right? Who's been stripped naked, beat up, and left to die on the side of the road. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Then a temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed on the other side. Two people that represented the leadership of Israel, the priest and those who worked in the temple, certainly they would care for their fellow Jew. Someone who was like them, who believed the same things that they believed, was living in the same patterns that they were living, the same culture, same customs, ate the same food, all the stuff, like me. And it doesn't say this in the text, but we can read into this here, that like Judas, they did not care. They were more self-absorbed, and whatever they were doing on their journey was more important than that person who'd been stripped, beat up, and left to die. But then Jesus goes on with the story and says, then a despised Samaritan came along. And you know already from previous passages that we've looked at, even in the book of John, like in John chapter 4, when Jesus has this conversation with a Samaritan woman, Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They were not ethnically pure. They had no part in participating in the worship of God the way they did. So they were despised. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. He felt compassion. So where these religious leaders didn't care, this despised Samaritan who had nothing really similar to this man who had been stripped and beaten and left for dead, had nothing in common with him except this shared humanity. says that he felt compassion for him. It was the Samaritan who cared deeply. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. He cared for him. He bandaged his wounds. He gave up the driver's seat on the donkey. Put the man on his own ride. Took him to an inn where then he stayed and cared for him. And it says, the next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, now you take care of him. Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. So Jesus now turns back to this man to whom he was sharing the story and says, now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Or we could say the one who cared. This one who had compassion on someone who was not like him, who is politically, spiritually, ethnically different. It was him, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Have compassion on others. Have compassion. Care deeply about the burdens and the brokenness of others. You know, in our world, when we are so consumed at times with the visual imagery of suffering, both locally and around the world, we can become overwhelmed with the neediness and the brokenness of the world, right? It's like we can get compassion sick, where it's like, where we actually, like, there's all this compassion in our heart, but we like freeze. We don't do anything about it because of the fact that there's just so much. Well, I just can't do anything. I just can't do anything. But we can care, and our care will always lead us to action, to do something, to pray, to give, to go. In the first question that Jesus asked this man, he said, you know, what does Scripture say? And he says, well, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. See, here is the clue. When we love God deeply, we will begin to care for others deeply. It's not just about this vertical relationship. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But then it's this horizontal thing that will then happen. We will not only love God, we will love people. When we love God, we begin to care about the things that God cares about. Did you catch that? When we begin to love God deeply, we will begin to care about the very things and the very people that God cares about. In 1 John 3:16-18, the same author that we're reading through in the Gospel of John, in 1 John 3:16-18, it says this, and if you could go ahead and skip to that slide. 1 John 3:16-18. You got it there? I'll read it to you. I've got it if you don't. John writes this, and he says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Can I tell you? Jesus cares. Jesus cares for you. Jesus cares for your situation. Jesus cares for your life. Jesus cares for every part of your story, both the good and the bad. He's not put off by your nakedness, by your brokenness, and that others have left you for dead. He cares for you. And he's given us this picture. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And then he goes on and says this, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But then he doesn't stop. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? And it seems like he's almost imagining this story that Jesus told of the Samaritan, this good Samaritan, this caring Samaritan, who in the story of Jesus shows his care not just by going and patting him on the head and saying, "Hey man, hope you have a better day," but actually shows compassion in physical ways, tending to his wounds, taking him someplace safe, giving of his own resource, his own time, his own energy to care. And so John writes and says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him who does not care, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with action and in truth. Do you care? Do I care? Do we care? As individuals, as families, how do we express our care to those who are in need? Because care is deeply rooted in the ways of Jesus. Next Saturday morning, Dia de la Familia, Family Day. It's something that we do 2-3 times a year to just love on the people of our neighborhood. We don't promote this around the city. We don't promote it widely. We don't do Facebook ads and do that sort of a thing. Say, everybody come. No, this is just for our neighbors. It's a way for our church to show care, to show that we care, that we care for families that live right here around us, people who many are not yet part of our congregation. Many of them have not come to put their trust fully in the Lord yet. But guess what? We care. We care about their stories. We care about their immigration status. We care about their language. We care about their culture. And you know what? If you want to love on parents, you want to care for your parents, you know what you do? You care for their children. And so this day is a wonderful opportunity to love on children, to love on families. Do we care? Do we care? Listen, I'm committed as the pastor of this church that we will not only care for ourselves, but we'll care for our neighbors. We will not only care for our needs and make sure that we have everything nice and have everything that makes us comfortable. And I'm all for being comfortable, right? I'm glad we have air conditioning. I'm glad we got padded chairs. I'm glad for air conditioning most weeks of the year. And that's all fine and good that we have self-care, care for our own selves. But listen, if we do not care deeply and profoundly and even sacrificially for those around us, we have to answer the same question that John wrote in 1 John. How can the love of God be within us? Are we walking in his ways? It'll show up in our checkbook. It'll show up on our calendar as we are walking in ways that express not only my love for God, but my love for people. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. and love your neighbor as yourself. As you love God, you will begin to care for the things he cares for, the people that he cares for. And at the end of this little story of Jesus at this party, having his feet lovingly embraced and caressed and perfumed, and then this voice, the ways of the world, spoken by Judas. In verse 7, Jesus says this. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial." See, Jesus was prophetically aware of where he was in his story. He knew that in just a week he would be going to the cross. He knew. But guess what? So did Mary. Her care for the Lord somehow prepared her prophetically to give this extravagant gift. I believe that there's something that is kind of profound in that. What if when we came to times of giving, what if we were to begin to prophetically say, God, what is my gift preparing? God, what am I doing as I would give? Because Mary's story is one of profound gift giving. Giving something that might have been her life's earnings, her life's wages. But she was doing something profound in preparation for his burial. But what, when we give, what are we preparing the way for? The preaching of the word? The loving of a child? The sending of a missionary? And many, many, many things more. What if we were to say, God, would you begin to show me just prophetically what it is that I am preparing as I give? Because I want to be like Mary and be a giver rather than Judas, who was a taker. I want to walk in the ways of Jesus.